We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. If you have a Bible, that's the passage that I would encourage you to turn to, although there's other scriptures we're going to be looking at before we get there. But that's our primary text if you want to follow along in the scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. There's a phrase that Jesus used the first time he met one of his disciples. The disciple was Nathanael, not a really well-known disciple. Sometimes he's referred to as Bartholomew, but again, most of us don't know much about him. The interesting thing that Jesus said about Bartholomew Nathanael when he first met him is he described him as an Israelite without deceit. And I actually really like the King James Version on this particular verse. There are some verses that I think it captures it better. Jesus described him as an Israelite without guile. And I really like that word, guile. Deceit is pretty black and white. Deceit is either right or it's wrong. Even that's giving a little too much credit to it. Deceit is wrong. So if he's not in deceit, that he's never wrong. I'm not sure that's what this is about. Guile is a word that has a lot of nuance to it. Guile is about cunning. It's about playing the field, being politically astute. And as you know, there's a lot of guile in our world today. Sometimes I look at young children and I long for the simplicity of their world, to go back and just be a child again and not have to deal with everything that we have to deal with. Children have not yet developed a sense of guile. They are completely naive in the very best and purest sense of the world. They do not understand what's going on in the world, and they are completely at peace with that. And Jesus said that we should enter the kingdom of God like children. Now, I don't think that means he wants us to be naive. I don't think that means he wants us to be unaware of what's really going on in the world. He certainly didn't mean living in a state of denial. Because in Matthew chapter 10, he also said of his followers that we should be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And I think what he meant here is that we should be aware of the guile in the world. We should recognize guile, but not practice it. Be wise, but innocent. And that really is the challenge of growing up, of becoming adults, that we see the guile, we recognize it, we see things children don't see. It's on the news every day, and it's so difficult for us not to get drawn into it. So we are born with the innocence of children, and according to Jesus, we should mature to the wisdom of serpents and still be innocent in the process. How do we engage with this world with the wisdom that Jesus is talking about? Well, part of wisdom, it requires that we actually see the world as it truly is. Again, not with a naivete of children. We can't do the ostrich and bury our heads in the sand. But neither should we simply accept the guile and go, well, I guess there's not much we can do about that. Because there's actually more going on in the world than what we can see with our eyes. There's more going on in the world than the guile that we would recognize. And this brings us to our passage in Ephesians 6. Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Children don't see any of this. Adults see the guile, and sometimes we try to manage the guile on our own strength. In fact, we fight guile with guile. If they're cunning, then I need to be cunning. But Paul says that followers of Jesus are different. We see the world differently, and we are asked to have the wisdom of the serpent, but to remain innocent as doves. And so Paul tells us that if we want to truly understand the world, to see it as it really is, we have to acknowledge an unseen reality of the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That our battle is not with guile. It's with the spiritual forces that use guile as a tactic. And the way we fight spiritual forces is with prayer. Now, this isn't typically what we think about when we think about prayer. Most of us, I think, have been raised and taught to pray, and most of our prayers will follow the acronym of ACTS, right? There's adoration, which is worship, and it's praise. We do that with scripture and singing songs together. Then there's confession, which is entirely right, and we know how to do that, and we come to the Lord's table, and we examine ourselves, and that's all good. And then there's thanksgiving. Jesus said, boy, you know, I've done these things for these lepers, and only one comes to give thanks. There's something wrong with that. So we're called to give thanks, to be aware of what God has done. And then S is for supplication, which is a word for asking. Jesus said, ask and seek and knock. So all these are good, proper prayers. But most of them are situational. Most of them are for the things that we see immediately around us. They're things to give thanks for. They're things to confess. They're things to ask for because we see in our little realms what we need. This other kind of prayer jumps to the big picture of what's happening in the world. The scriptures give us spiritual authority to engage the spiritual forces of evil in prayer. And Paul says that this is the battle that we're facing. There is a spiritual world of evil behind the guile that we encounter. And honestly, how else would we engage in this battle except by prayer? That's the only way we can enter into the spiritual realms. And so this is what Paul is teaching in Ephesians chapter 6. We don't often talk about this kind of prayer. Again, we tend to think smaller, if I could put it that way. We tend to think of our immediate circles. But spiritual authority in heavenly realms is part of what Jesus taught. It is our mandate, actually, as disciples of Jesus. And so I want to take you through some of the scriptures that Jesus gave us to give us this mandate, that we would understand that we are called to this. So I want to begin with Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we've got this heaven and earth, both places, there's something going on that connects them. And he says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Keys represent authority. You have been entrusted with the authority of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to earth and he declared that the kingdom of heaven is among you. It's in you. He ascended, and before he left, he said, I'm giving you the keys. Take care of this while I'm gone. You have the keys to open, to loosen, and to close, to bind up. You have the authority of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the context here is important. Jesus had just asked his disciples who people say that he is. And of course, Peter replied with his famous line, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Brilliant. You are the Christ. The word Christ means that he is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited king that God would send to establish the kingdom on earth. So he is the Messiah, but he's also the Son of God. He is the Emmanuel. He's God with us. And so put these two thoughts together, that God who came to be with us is the king of the kingdom of God on earth. And the king of God's kingdom is giving you the authority of his kingdom. You hold the keys. You have the spiritual authority. In the Great Commission, Jesus sends us out with this same authority. It is his authority, but it's given to us. Matthew 28, Jesus came and he said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth," again, both places, they're interacting, these two. He says, "All authority in both of these places has been given to me." And so what does he say? I said, "I want you now to go and make disciples within the realm of that authority." And he says, "I am with you always. I'm not leaving you. The authority is here. I'm with you, but I'm giving you the authority to go and do these things." And as God's kingdom people, we hold kingdom authority. But the scope of that kingdom authority needs to be understood as well. What is it that we have authority to do? In Matthew 16, it spoke of binding and loosing. Think of locking and unlocking, opening and closing, but even that's a little bit vague. Matthew 28 sharpens the focus a little bit, and he says it's about making disciples who obey Jesus in everything. But I think these two are really talking about the same thing. Because to be a follower of Jesus is to be loosed from our sin. We are set free from the spiritual forces that bind us. The gospel is the key that unlocks the prison doors and sets the captives free. And when you think of how often in the scriptures it talks about salvation as freedom, being delivered out of something, you understand that there's an authority that's being broken that has been entrusted to us. And so the gospel is not just information about good news. It's actually the spiritual authority to activate that good news. We don't just tell people about something, we enforce the authority of the presence of that same thing, the authority of the presence of the kingdom. Now let me bring this back to our passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says again, this is the realm we're talking about. We're battling against rulers and against authorities. In that passage, he goes on to describe for us the spiritual armor that we wear in that battle. And he says, in order to engage in that battle, he says, "I want you to stand firm with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So these are our armaments. These are the things that protect us, and they are our armaments for battle. This is what we have. But what's the battle? What are we standing firm for? He says, "Stand in your authority." With all this on, stand firm. Stand in your authority firm. And then he says, "Pray for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel." So it's the same thing as what Jesus said the authority is for, to make disciples, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Stand firm in your authority, praying that the gospel would be boldly spoken. And picture, if you will, what's happening here. You are adding your spiritual authority in the heavenly places to the spiritual authority of Paul in heavenly places, who is preaching the gospel in earthly places. And so we are participating in the spiritual authority so that the word of God would be spoken boldly. So when we have discussions at the Alpha table, there's two places this battle is going on. There's two things going on. There's the discussion that we're having around the Alpha table. Our friends, people that we love, people that we want to understand and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's that conversation going on. But at the same time, there's the battle against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And what Paul says is our battle is not down here. It's not at the table. Our battle is in the heavenly places. And so while some of us are sitting at the table having conversations with our friends, there are other people in the boardroom doing exactly what Paul is talking about, praying that words would be spoken boldly to proclaim the gospel of Christ, that the authority of the kingdom would rest in that conversation. And so this is an important point, and I hope you catch the subtlety here. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about authority. It is not only about information. It's about the authority to enact that information, to bring that information to bear with authority. And so if your understanding of the gospel is that the gospel is information that can be captured in 4 points, or it's a skill set that we need to practice, or that it is a tract that you can give out to help people understand the right things, if that's your understanding of the gospel, you're fighting the wrong battle, because you're fighting the battle in the wrong place. You're fighting it at the table. But that's not where the battle takes place. The battle takes place in the spiritual realms. And so spiritual battles are not just about truth. They're about the authority of truth. They're about light opposing darkness. They're about having eyes to see and ears to hear. And as much as Satan is fighting to have people remain in the darkness, you have the authority to speak light. You have authority to stand firm and speak bold words that set people free, and to pray for other people as they speak words, that your authority is joined with theirs, that the gospel would be proclaimed. And so this is how we together proclaim the gospel. We together have been given the keys to the kingdom, the authority. We've been given the mandate to speak in the authority of Jesus, to engage heavenly places, standing firm in that authority that the gospel would be proclaimed. Now, I've called this teaching, this sermon, participating in prayer. And by that, I don't mean that when one of us prays, the rest of us all participate. We agree in prayer. I mean, that's good. We do that. That's good. But that's not the kind of participation that I'm talking about this morning. We're talking about taking our spiritual authority as an individual, joining it with other people who hold spiritual authority as God's kingdom people, coming together in battle in the spiritual realms so that God's kingdom would come. And as I read the scriptures on this topic of spiritual authority and prayer, I would suggest that this is the primary setting that Jesus gave to us to use his authority. It is God's kingdom people using kingdom authority in heavenly places to set people free in earthly places. And sometimes I wonder if we do too much preparation in the earthly places and not enough authority in the spiritual places. So that's something that I'm thinking more about as I pray. So this is the primary setting, I believe, in Scripture, but it's not the only setting. Paul says that we also need to guard spiritual truth in heavenly places in the context of the church. And notice again, I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians this time, but notice again that Paul's talking about these two realms, the spiritual and the world. He says, "For although we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And so we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." Okay? Now, if you look at that verse, you could look at that and apply it to Alpha. You could do that. We're praying against the arguments of Satan, okay? So that people will clearly understand the gospel. This could be a way that this passage could be interpreted, because the principles are certainly the same. We're engaging in spiritual places, but the setting is different this time. The context in this passage is that Paul is talking about how you and I behave with each other as believers. He's talking about the church. He's talking about people in the church having different opinions, strong opinions, and then taking those thoughts captive to Christ. And the specific context that Paul is talking about is a particular church in Corinth that were having particular arguments about particular things. We don't need to get into the details, but the principles are there. He says in verse 5, we will destroy these arguments, and we will destroy the lofty opinions. Think pride there. Lofty opinions, that's a prideful opinion. And we're going to take these and take them captive to Christ. In other words, the church in Corinth was fighting. They're not waging war with each other, Paul says, because the church does not argue according to the flesh. The church actually has divine power to fight against this stuff. So rather than arguing in the church, let's see the big picture. Let me remind you, church, Paul says, where our real battle is. Recognize that this is a spiritual battle. So don't get distracted by the arguments. And certainly don't meet guile with guile. Be wise, but be innocent. And so we have to be careful as a church. Strong opinions, submitting them to Christ. So the same thing is true of us in the church as is what is true of the people sitting around the Alpha table. That we must stand firm for truth in the spiritual places and not just relying on what we think is right or true. We have to engage with spiritual forces of evil and not just engage with what we think is the right thing to do. Now, I'm going to wrap this up in just a moment. I'm going to wrap this up with, let's bring this down to not just the church, but to one-on-one. But I'm going to ask the worship team if they'd come and prepare as I'm doing this. So we need to understand that there's a spiritual battle. The spiritual battle takes place at the Alpha table and in the spiritual places and the heavenly places. It takes place in the church and in the spiritual places at the same time. But it also takes place in your life every week. Your battles from day to day are not against flesh and blood. The conflicts that we have in relationships, they're not with the people. The conflict is in heavenly places. And in this place where Satan is fighting to keep the conflict alive, you have spiritual authority to declare the truth of Christ and to be set free. And so when you have that feeling inside of you where you feel strongly about something, you have a strong opinion that needs to be shared, you have the authority of the kingdom to destroy your own arguments, to lay aside your own prideful opinions, and to take those thoughts captive under the authority of Jesus Christ. The only thoughts that we can take captive to Christ are our own. They're the only thoughts we have access to. And so what he's saying is to the church, lay down your own arguments. Lay down your own pride, your own desire, your own way of seeing things, and surrender it to Christ, who is the head of the church. Is it hard? Boy, is it ever hard. This is the nature of spiritual warfare, surrendering to Christ. It's fought in heavenly places, and so in order to fight it, Paul says we need the armor of God in order to be able to do this, to be able to stand firm. Don't do it on your own. Don't fight guile with guile. You need truth, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. These are the only things that can destroy the arguments that you're holding in your own mind. And even Paul said that he could not fight this battle on his own. He said, pray for the saints and pray for me. We do this together. And so together we, as God's kingdom people, have the authority in the heavens to see God save people from their sin, to see God save the church from division, and to see God save us from our own arguments and pride. And so this is the call, to be as wise as serpents and to be as innocent as doves.